Amen. Well, good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking this morning at verse 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And if you have your bulletin, you can take out the note sheet that's provided there if you'd like to follow along this morning. We started looking at 1 Timothy a couple of weeks ago, and this past week, that last Sunday, we entered into a section, verses 3 through 7, where Paul is talking about the need for Timothy to correct false teachers. And so we looked at that last week, the need to correct false teachers in verses 3 and 4. And today we come to verse 5, where Paul gives Timothy the goal for correcting false teachers. Why is it that he wants false teachers to be corrected? And so when you found 1 Timothy chapter 1, follow along as I read verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." And then notice our verse for the morning. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we come to your holy and inspired word this morning, we don't do so lightly. We do so, Lord, expecting to hear the very voice of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear it and eyes to see it, that you would help us to see the need once again, for sound biblical teaching in the church so that the results that you want to see here would take place. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I try to be very selective about the things that I hang up in my study. There are some things that I have hanging on my walls in the place where I do most of my studying that I've hung there very intentionally because I want them to be reminders to me of some timeless truths. And so, for example, there's a picture that I have hanging in my study of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, which says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And it says, "And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." There's another thing I have hanging on my wall that's a quote that I read years ago, and that's still very meaningful to me. It says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I see that and I'm reminded. That has stuck with me over the years. And then there's this. I want to show you this on the screen. This is a recent addition. All right? That's Barney Fife, and he's saying, "Nip it. Nip it in the bud." And seriously, it's hanging on my wall with those other things in my study from the great theologian Barney Fife. See, Barney understood something that the church needs to understand. And that is that if we're going to really fix a problem, it has to be fixed down deep at the core of the problem. If we're going to solve some issue in our church or in our life, we're going to have to get down deep to the root of the problem and fix it there. In other words, we're going to have to nip it in the bud, right? That's what Barney was teaching us. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy is basically the same thing. You see, one of the problems that was going on in the Ephesian church was that it had a bunch of members in the Ephesian church that weren't very loving toward one another. And so what Paul says to Timothy is, if you're going to fix that problem of a lack of love and a lack of unity in the church in Ephesus, you're going to have to go below the surface of the lack of love and get down deep to the root of the problem, to the core of the issue. And what Paul tells the Ephesian church is, if you're going to fix this problem of a lack of love in the church, the answer down deep is sound teaching from the Word. That's what we're going to see in verse 5. You see, Paul recognized that the true reason for the lack of love in the Ephesian church was the lack of sound teaching in the Ephesian church. That was the root of the problem. The Word of God was not being taught faithfully. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not being taught faithfully. And as a result, you had people in the church that did not love God and that did not love one another. And what Paul is saying here is that if this problem of an unloving church was going to be solved, then this deeper issue needed to be addressed. And so he says, the aim, the goal of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what he's telling us here, the main point really of these verses, is that when right doctrine is taught, love is produced. When right doctrine is taught, love, I mean, that's what he's talking about in these verses. Remember, verses 3 through 7 are all about correcting false teachers. Verse 3, I urged you, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons, what? Not to teach any different doctrine. Not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies and speculations. Instead, rather, the aim of our charge, in other words, when sound teaching, when that doctrine is corrected and there's sound teaching, there will be love. Right doctrine is taught, love is produced. Now, how does that work? First of all, notice with me here the goal. What is the goal, in your notes there, of Paul's charge to Timothy to correct false teachers and to establish right and sound doctrine? Well, he says it's love, right? Love produced by three things. We'll look at those three things in a moment. But love, he says the aim of our charge is love. Now, really, in verse 5, in the original language, it says, but the aim of our charge is love. In other words, he's contrasting the ministry of the false teachers and the results of their false teaching with his ministry of sound teaching and the results that can come with right doctrine and right teaching. He's contrasting the two things, and he's saying, look, they have one thing going on over here, these false teachers, and it does not produce love. It's false doctrine, and it produces discord and strife and a lack of unity and love. But the aim of our charge with right teaching and correcting false teaching is love. Now, Paul, when he says here the aim of our charge, what's he talking about? We'll go back up to verse 3, and we'll see exactly what he's talking about. What's the charge that he's talking about? The aim of our charge. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that what? So that you may charge certain, same word, charge certain persons, not to teach any different doctrine. The aim of that charge, you see, is love. Verse 5. And so when he says the aim of our charge, what he's saying is the thing I told you to do, to go and to command or charge these false teachers not to teach any different doctrine and therefore to establish the right gospel and the true teaching of the word in the church of Ephesus, that's your charge. That's the command I'm giving to you. That's the command you're to give to these false teachers. And the goal of all of that, of establishing right teaching and uprooting false teaching, the goal of that whole deal is love. We want to see the love take place and take root in the life of the church. Now, I think that the kind of love that Paul is talking about here when he says the aim of our charge in establishing right doctrine is love, I think he's particularly talking about love for one another in the church. And the reason I think that is, for one thing, because in 1 Timothy, Paul is constantly talking to us about the importance of local church relationships, what's supposed to happen in the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And over in 1 Timothy 6, notice what he says is going on as the result of false teaching. It's a lack of love. Notice what he says there in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, same phrase as is in verse 3 in chapter 1. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, notice what the result is. He, that false teacher, is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And notice the result. He has an unhealthy craving for what? For controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. You see the result of false teaching here? It was a lack of love. It was the presence of discord and disunity and constant friction and quarrel, all the things that he says there. That was what was coming and growing in the church because they were rooted in a false gospel and in false doctrine. And so what was being birthed and what was growing up was all this discord and strife and lack of love. And that is not what Christ wants for his church. The scriptures are very clear that one of the major things that the people of God are to be marked by is love. Yes, love for God. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love for others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who are our closest neighbors? It's the people in church with us, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those other siblings in the family of God. This is why Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. This is why John says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Literally, you know that you're saved because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And here's what Paul is saying back in our verse. Paul is saying that the key to having this kind of love in the church is sound teaching. Sound teaching of the gospel, sound teaching of the word. That's the aim of our charge that consists of establishing right teaching. Paul is saying that when right doctrine is taught, love is produced. And that's Paul's goal. That's the goal that he's expressing to Timothy. That's the whole reason he wants Paul wants Timothy to correct the false teachers. It's not just so Timothy can be hard and appear to be mean and strict. It's because he wants love to be present in the church, and that will only happen when false teaching is corrected and when right teaching is established. Here's what Paul is saying. The level of our love for one another is dependent on and depends upon the level of right teaching in the church. Our level of love for one another will never rise higher than our level of right teaching in the church. When there's right teaching, there will be love. Empty teaching, as Paul calls it in verse 4, speculations, or in verse 6, vain discussions. Empty teaching in the church will produce a church empty of love. When the church is empty of sound teaching, the church will be empty of love. That's what he's saying. But when the church is full and rich in sound doctrine, in the true gospel, in right teaching, that will be a church that is full of and rich in love for God and love for one another. Why? What is the connection between sound teaching, which is the aim of his charge, and love? What is the connection between sound teaching? Why is it that sound teaching produces love in the church and that false teaching produces a lack of love in the church? Well, notice here that Paul tells us that it's because the effect that full, rich, sound, true teaching of the gospel and of the word of God, the effect that that has on people is that it changes us from the inside out. It does something to our souls. When the word of God is taught faithfully, it changes us. And one of the things it does is it changes us into people who are godly and loving. And so notice what Paul says. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from somewhere deep inside, from your soul, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those are inward soul realities. And what Paul is saying is your behavior is dependent on your heart's status, on what's going on down in here. In other words, what's happening within you will come out of you. And if what's happening within you is still sin and corruption and defilement, because you've not believed in the true gospel, then what will come out of you is a lack of love. And that's what's happening there. So in order to have a church full of people who love each other with the love of God, you must have a church full of people with pure hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith. And Paul is telling Timothy the only way you get those kind of inward Christian realities, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, the only way you get that is by the true teaching of the word of God. So Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. the health of the church depends upon it. Teach the true gospel. Teach sound doctrine, because that is what changes us from the inside out. And the result of that kind of faithful teaching will be godly people who love one another. Now let's look at those three things that Paul says enable a church to be loving. And let's notice here that in order to have each one of those things that brings forth love, you must have sound teaching. So first of all, Paul says, notice with me again in verse 5, Paul says that the love that he desires to see in the church issues from, first of all, a pure heart, he says. Again, in verse 5, the aim of our charge, the goal is love, that issues first from a pure heart. Paul is saying here that false teaching of a false gospel produces a dirty heart. You still have a dirty heart when you come out of that system. But true teaching and sound teaching of the right gospel produces a people who have pure hearts. You come out the other end of that being pure on the inside. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, what he's saying then, in other words, is that you can't have a pure heart if you believe in an impure gospel. You can't have a pure heart if you're receiving impure doctrine and impure teaching. For Paul, when he says, you know, what gives forth love in the church, it issues from a pure heart. When he talks about the heart there, for Paul, the heart is sort of the center of everything that we are. The heart is the center of our human personality. It's the center of our desires and intentions. Your heart is what you are on the inside. When all the masks and pretenses are stripped away, what you are when your soul is laid bare before God, the way He sees you, that's what your heart is. And when Paul talked about a pure heart, that's what he's talking about. And what he's saying here is that one's heart can either be dirty and corrupt, or one's heart can be pure. And that's what we want. Now, the heart can be evil, it can be sick, and can be defiled. And the way that that works is that that happens through sin. Jeremiah, the prophet, says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's the status of our sinful hearts without Christ. Who can understand it? Jesus, in Mark 7, talks about how your heart can defile you and can defile your whole life if it's dirty. He says in Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Your heart is what gives rise to those sinful behaviors if your heart is sick. Therefore, what we need is a pure heart. What we need is a cleansed heart. This is what David prayed in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Uriah, her husband. Listen to what he prays in his prayer of repentance. This is Psalm 51, verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly," right, "from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Then down in verse 10, "Create in me a" what? "A clean heart, O God, a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me." One of the things that David's recognizing is that, look, our hearts are so dirty and defiled, and the only way that they can be purified and cleansed is if God does that. That's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus likewise says in Matthew 5:8 that the blessed person, what he wants his disciples to be marked by, he says in Matthew 5:8, is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now the question remains, how does one achieve a pure heart? How does one receive a pure heart? How does one's heart become washed and cleansed and purified? Well, there's a couple of things the scriptures would say to us there. Look at what 1 John 1:9 says. We know this verse. It's a wonderful verse about how God cleanses us. It says, "If we confess our sins," so this is the response to the gospel, "if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just," God is, "to forgive us of our sins and to do" what? "To cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when you repent of when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins in your place on the cross, and that it's only by His death in your place that you can have forgiveness of sins and righteousness, and that He rose from the dead, and as a result of, in response to that message, you repent of your sins and you say, "God, I confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me." Then God, the Bible teaches us, He forgives us of all of our sins and He purifies our heart. He washes it away. He cleanses it. And your heart has become purified. So there's a sense in which when you respond to the gospel in confession, repentance, belief, you are purified. You have been purified. At that moment, your heart is cleansed. And your position before Christ is one who has been washed and purified. But there's also a sense in which, even though, yes, we have been purified, there's also a sense in which we are still being purified. And our hearts are still being cleansed. Just as we have been saved, but we're also being saved until Jesus comes again. We've been purified and we're still being purified. And how does that work? It works the same way the first cleansing works, by responding to the Word. Responding to the gospel, responding to the Word. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26 says this. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having, watch, cleansed her by the washing of water with what? With the Word. You see that? The gospel is the center of the Word of God. And when one believes in the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, that we can have life only in him, when one believes in the gospel, he is purified. And when one incorporates the Word into his life, that Word does a washing work on their heart. And over time, we are continually washed. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your Word. And so the Word of God. Now, do you see why right teaching is so important in this process? How can you keep your way pure? Keeping according to your Word. But what if it's a false word that's coming to you? Well, then it's not his Word anymore. And you can't keep your way pure, right? How can you be washed? Well, you can be washed with the water of the Word. That's how Jesus washes us, through the water of the Word. But if that Word is impure and if that Word is false doctrine, then you will not be washed. You're not washed, and you're left still with a dirty and defiled heart. So sound teaching produces a pure heart. And a church full of people who have hearts that have been purified by the Word of the gospel are a people who will love one another. So Paul, his goal in correcting false teachers and in establishing sound teaching, his aim, his goal is love that issues first from a pure heart as a result of the Word's work, true doctrine, right teaching. So that's the first thing. Notice the second thing that Paul gives us here. The second reality that produces love in the church is a good conscience. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and secondly, a good conscience. Paul, again here, is saying that false teaching produces a bad conscience, but that sound teaching produces a good conscience. Just as you cannot have a pure heart if you believe in an impure gospel, in the same way, you cannot have a good conscience if you believe in a bad gospel. You see that? It's all dependent on the true gospel, on the right teaching of the Word. It produces a good conscience. Now, what does Paul mean by conscience? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a good conscience. When Paul talks about the conscience, he's basically just talking about this innate sense of right and wrong in the person. That according to Romans 2, Paul says even unbelievers have something of a good conscience. At least they start off with one. But then they can defile that conscience and it doesn't work properly. The conscience is that faculty within us that helps us move from what we believe to how we behave. We believe that certain things are wrong because our conscience tells us that they are. Also the Word of God, but our conscience. We believe they're wrong, therefore we can choose not to do those things because they're wrong. That's a good conscience. Or the reverse of that. We believe something is good, that some action or attitude of the heart is a good thing because our conscience is working properly. And therefore, we move from that belief to then saying, well, I'm going to do that good thing. That's the conscience being at work within us. But the problem is sometimes those consciences don't work properly. Sometimes they do. Just this past week, a couple days ago, our third child, Camille, who's 2 years old, she snuck into Olivia's room and found her candy stash that I didn't even know existed. And she found a peppermint there. And she got the peppermint, and she brought it to me. And she said, Daddy, can I have this? And I said, no, you cannot have that. Now, we give our children candy from time to time, but in this particular occasion, I did not want her to have that. And so she was upset, and then a few minutes later, I come back into the room, and she's sneaking into Olivia's room again. And this time, I find a half-eaten peppermint that she had in her hand. And when I walked up to her, I didn't say much. I said, Camille, did you eat this peppermint? Well, Dad said, don't. And she didn't say a word. She just started crying. Her conscience was telling her, this is not right. She felt the guilt of disobeying. I didn't try to shame her. I didn't yell at her. Her conscience was working properly. You see that? It told her, this is not right. You can't disobey your authority figure that God has put over you. This is wrong. That's the conscience. But here's the problem. The problem is, that's how we all start, but over time, if we remain in sin, a good conscience can become a bad conscience, and the conscience can be damaged by sin. The conscience can get to a place where it doesn't work properly. It can be seared or defiled. That's the words that Paul used for the consciences of the false teachers in Ephesus, and of the people who were believing their false gospel. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Talking about these false teachers, he refers to them as those, it says, the false teaching comes through the insincerity of liars, he says, whose consciences are seared. Their consciences have been seared through false teaching and a false gospel that leaves them with a dirty heart. And as a result, over time, their conscience isn't working properly. Their sense of right and wrong that moves them from belief in what's true to behavior that is in keeping with it, that faculty is no longer working properly because their consciences have been seared. The way this works is sort of like a callus, right? If you play the guitar, for example, over time, what will happen when you first start playing the guitar and you're holding down the chords with your left, if you're right-handed, with your left hand, then what happens is those chords are sharp and they sting. But then over time, with a lot of practice, you develop calluses on the tips of your fingers. And the way the callus works is that the callus makes the tips of your fingers hard. And then as a result, you can't feel the sting of the chords anymore. And what Paul is saying is that our hearts and our consciences work the exact same way. That over time, when you're left in sin, and believe me, Paul's saying, if you believe a false gospel, you are left in your sin. Over time, if you are left in your sin, your conscience can develop calluses and become hard and seared to the point where your conscience will not feel any longer the sting of sin and that sting of that's wrong. And you won't weep like Camille did when you come face to face with your own transgressions. And so this is what Paul's talking about. We don't want a seared conscience. Later in Titus, another pastoral epistle, Paul tells Titus in chapter 1, verse 15, that these false teachers have a defiled conscience. He says there, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now, what Paul wants is that he wants us to have a good conscience. That's what he says in verse 5. Love that issues from a good conscience. He says the same thing in verse 19. Hold to faith and a good conscience, Timothy, or a clear conscience over in chapter 3, verse 9. We want a good or a clear conscience. And what Paul is saying is this, that only when the Word of God, the gospel, sound doctrine is faithfully being taught, only then will our consciences be good and clear. The Word of God, just as it has a purifying work on the heart, has a softening work on the conscience. And so true doctrine, faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God softens the conscience, and it brings the conscience back in line with God's intention for the conscience so that it works properly, so that now my conscience is soft again. It's not seared, and it's not defiled. It's holy, and it's soft, and it's responsive to the prick of the Holy Spirit's convicting work in my life. That's what we want, and that only comes with the Word of God being present in our life. When there's false gospel, false teaching, an emptiness, and a void of the Word of God in the church, you have a people whose consciences who just keep going down the wrong path, and their consciences are seared and defiled. So Paul's goal in correcting false teachers and establishing sound teaching, it's love, and that love comes from people who have pure hearts and good consciences. And then notice the third reality that Paul says produces love in the church, and that is a sincere faith. Paul says the aim or goal of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and thirdly, a sincere faith. Paul is saying here that false teaching produces insincere, ungenuine faith. But sound teaching produces sincere faith, genuine faith, true faith. Paul is saying here, as he has been this whole time in this verse, that you cannot have true faith if you believe in a false gospel. Think about that. You can't have true faith if you believe in a false gospel. You can't truly live by the faith if you're living by false teaching. False teaching equates to false belief, false faith, unsincere faith. Now, when Paul talks about here a sincere faith, that word for sincere literally means an unhypocritical faith. You have a faith that is not hypocritical. To have a sincere, unhypocritical faith simply means that you are actively and genuinely believing in the true gospel. Once again, as opposed to false teachers and those who believe a false gospel. The false teachers in Ephesus, Paul is combating here, and that Timothy is supposed to command to stop. These false teachers have an impure, insincere, and a hypocritical faith. They didn't truly believe the gospel. This is what he says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith," right? That's not true faith. The true faith, they'll depart from the true faith. "They'll depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to teachings of demons," false teaching, different doctrine. Notice, "through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." These false teachers with seared consciences and dirty hearts also have a hypocritical, insincere faith. The insincerity of liars. They have departed from the faith because they never had sincere faith to begin with. Specifically here in Ephesus, their insincerity came in a desire for money. You see, they weren't believing in the gospel and they weren't associating with Christianity out of a heart that truly believed in Christ. They were believing the gospel and then associating with the Christian movement because of what they thought they could get out of it. They were hypocrites. And what they specifically wanted was money. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 and 10. He talks about people, these false teachers, who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some," these false teachers, "have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." They were insincere in their faith, hypocritical in their faith. But what Paul is saying here is that the person who has a true, sincere faith in the true, unadulterated gospel, that's a person who has a sincere faith. That's the person who is truly a believer. In other words, you're the kind of person that says, "I don't have any ulterior motive in believing in the gospel. I don't have any ulterior motive in associating with the Christian movement. I'm not doing this because of what I think I can get from it. I'm believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ simply because I know that is the only way that I can have forgiveness of sins. That is the only way I can have the hope of eternal life. That's why I'm believing the gospel of Jesus." And that person is one who has a sincere faith, a faith void of ulterior motives, a faith void of hypocrisy that simply says, "I believe because I can do no other. I believe because Christ is my only hope." And that kind of sincere faith, again, can only be present in a person's life if the Word of God, if the gospel, and if sound teaching are being taught in the church. If you don't have sound teaching, you don't have the true gospel, how can you believe in it? You can't believe in something you're not being taught. You can't believe in something that isn't being taught as true. And that's the problem in the Ephesian church. And so here, to kind of wrap it all up, here's what Paul's saying. It's when you have sincerely believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore your heart has been purified because you've sincerely believed in Christ. Your heart has been purified. Your conscience is made good. It's when that happens through sincerely believing the gospel, sincere faith, and therefore having your heart purified and your conscience made right, it's then that you have truly come to understand the love of God. And it's only then that you can truly then show the love of God. Here's what Paul is saying. How do we love? How do we even know how to love one another? It's because we see the way God in Christ has loved us. It's because we believe the gospel. You see, the only way we even know how we're to love one another is because we've seen the love of God manifest in the gospel. This is what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5 about the love between a husband and a wife. How does a husband know how to love his wife? Because he's seen his Savior love the church that way. Love your wives as Christ loved what? The church, and gave himself up for her. We love one another based on the love that we understand Christ has given us in the gospel. Here's what Paul's saying. If that gospel of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins is not being truly preached, you don't know the love of God. Because you don't know the gospel. And if you don't know the love of God in the true gospel, then you aren't going to love one another. It should be no surprise then that those kind of people don't love one another because they haven't understood the love of God expressed to them in the gospel, because they have not been taught the gospel, because they have not been taught sound teaching in the church. Somebody's teaching something different. Speculations, vain discussion, rather than the gospel and what is in keeping with that gospel. Paul is saying that this is the goal. It's the goal of our charge, Timothy, of uprooting false teaching and of establishing right teaching. The reason we want this is because this is what the church is supposed to be marked by, love. And it's not going to happen without sound teaching. Paul is saying, look, you don't just wake up one day and have a church that loves one another. You don't just accidentally become a people who sacrificially love one another. That's not natural. Maybe it is for you. It's not. Maybe you think it is for you. It's certainly not natural for me. I don't naturally love anybody. I naturally love myself. But when I'm believing the gospel, in my best moments, when the Holy Spirit is working in my heart and I'm seeing how God in Christ has loved me in the gospel, then I can go and do likewise. Then I can love my wife and my kids and our church and other people the way God in Christ has loved me. But it's only when I am receiving that true gospel message that I am enabled to do that. And that's why it is so deadly and disruptive and divisive for false teaching to creep into the church, because it takes away that true gospel, the love of God in Christ, and it replaces it with something else, something different that does not have the same effect, and that leaves us with a dirty heart, and that leaves us with a seared, defiled, bad conscience, and that leaves us with a hypocritical faith, that leaves us without an understanding of the gospel, without an understanding of the love of God, without any ability, therefore, to love one another. This all hinges on the sound teaching of the Word. So my prayer to God is that He would see fit that through the faithful teaching of the Word of God in our church, in all different avenues of teaching, that through that faithful teaching, the Holy Spirit of God would create in us pure hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith that issues into love for one another. If we want to uproot any unloving attitudes or actions in our lives and in our church, we're going to have to go deep, and we're going to have to nip it in the bud. And we're going to have to do that with sound, faithful teaching from the Word of God. That is the goal of Paul's charge, and that is the goal of the charge he has passed down to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.